I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to begin a new study that will be taking us quite a while as we're going to go look through the book of Ephesians and Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. And as you turn there, I just want to thank you guys so much. Heard so many, was at a meeting yesterday, actually with some officials that were a part of the Health and Human Services in the federal government, and also the faith liaison of the White House. And they were here in Bakersfield yesterday. And as I was there, I ran into some people that were a part of Christmas Wonderland, and they just talked about how great the response of was from our church. And they looked and they said, you know, if every church could be like your church, we could just do so much in our city. And I just want to thank you for the example that you set. You have a heart for doing community service. You have a heart for seeing people brought to the Lord. And I just want to thank you for being that type of church. And may we continue to set the example. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God does in this decade through our ministry here at Grace Baptist. But just want to thank you that people are seeing that and seeing your hunger, and it's speaking to people and challenging other Christians. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's look today as we begin an introduction to the book of Ephesians. Today, we're just going to look at the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come here this morning and ask for you to send your Spirit to teach us. And we pray that as we look at your word and as we begin to look at this book, that you would use it, Lord, to transform our life, that as we look at this journey, to be able to walk with your Spirit and to receive the blessings that come from that, and to be challenged to walk in obedience, that our life will reflect that. And so, Lord, we just ask that, Lord, that you would begin to open our eyes and create an excitement as we go through the journey of this book. And Lord, I pray that the result would be that people who do not know you will come to place their faith in you as Lord and Savior Jesus. And for us who do know, and our followers, that we will be strengthened, Lord, to live in who you declare who we are. And Lord, that we will walk in such a way that it will bring you honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin our look at the book of Ephesians, we're going to dig into this rich book and look at some things that are going to help us understand who we are and the blessings that come in Christ, and then sort of the behavior, the way that we should be living, and realize that the only way that that can be done is through the Spirit of God. And so today what I want us to do before we delve into the content of this book is sort of to have an introduction. And I want us to first, look at the author of this book. And as we look in verse 1, we see that the author of this book is made pretty clear to us. It tells us in the first word of the book that Paul is the one who is writing this book. But who is Paul? He identifies himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Well, we see in the book of Acts that there was a man who was named Saul, and he was a devout Jew. And Saul was a Pharisee, which meant that he studied very, very seriously and intently and had a desire to make sure that he kept the law perfectly. In fact, we sort of get a glimpse of how Paul evaluated himself as a Jew. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal and persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. Paul looked and said, listen, if anybody was going to get into heaven by being a good Jew, it was going to be me. And he came to realize that you can't get into heaven through the law. You can't get into heaven by anything of the flesh. That it's a spiritual matter that has to take place with Jesus Christ. Paul says here he was a good Jewish man. He was circumcised on the eighth day, as the law had stated. And thus he was part of the covenant of the Jews and the covenant people from the beginning. He also says that he was part of the tribe of Benjamin. And so both of his parents were Jewish, and he grew up being religious. He grew up as a part of the tribe of Benjamin, the part of the tribe that chose to continue to follow David, even though some would follow in walking away from David. Benjamin was a tribe that chose to stay with him. So he was a part of the tribe that would not compromise and hold to the truth of God's word. He was a Hebrew. And so he natively began speaking Hebrew as a child. He walked in the Jewish ways while the culture around was Hellenistic, and many people spoke Greek. And others would speak from the Roman culture. He was not that way. His culture, his thinking, his speech was in Hebrew, and he kept the feast, he kept the sacrifices, he kept the readings, he kept the prayers, he did it all. He identifies himself as a Pharisee, one who took a conservative approach to the law. In fact, Pharisees would add rules to the law to make sure that they wouldn't break them. So the law said, don't do work on the Sabbath, and Pharisees would come and say, okay, well, you know, you can pick up this. This is okay. This is not going to be considered work. But if you pick up both of them, that's too much. And that weighs too much. And to move that, that's work. And so they would come and quantify what work was and what work wasn't. They would add rules to the rules to make sure that they didn't break them. He was zealous for his beliefs. He says, listen, I tried to stop this thing, Christianity. I tried to stop the church from growing. In fact, he actually chased people around the world to make sure that they went to prison or were put to death. In Acts chapter 7, you can read that there was a man who was named Stephen who was a deacon of the church, and he was stoned. And as they stoned Stephen to death, they came and they laid the clothes of Stephen at Saul's feet, as saying, look, we did this for you. And Saul took pleasure in watching Stephen stoned to death. And he was zealous for the Jews. Paul took and looked at his outward life and declared himself blameless. He said, listen, I keep the law. I go and do all the feasts. I do everything on the outside. I am perfect. But this is what happened to Saul. One day he was going to the road to Damascus to go kill more Christians and get them in prison, and he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And when he saw Jesus, he became blind. But for the first time in his life, he could actually see. Now, doesn't that sound weird? He was blind, but for the first time in his life, he could see, and he realized, you know what? Even though I declare myself righteous, I'm not going to get eternal life. I'm not going to be in heaven. And for the first time, he saw all his sin. He saw inside that he was prideful. He saw that everything that he did was out of his own strength, and he was declaring himself righteous. And he was realizing, you know what? I am lost. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Saul, I died. I died for you. I died for these people. And I died and paid their sin, and I rose again. And what I want you to do, Saul, is to receive the gift of eternal life. And here was this man who thought he was going to get into heaven because on the outside he declared himself righteous. He had done so many religious things he thought he was going to get into heaven because he was born a Jew and he did all these things. And how many people are out there today in America that think they're going to go to heaven because they're born an American? Not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I was born in America. That makes me a Christian. And there's people who fill our churches and go, well, I come to church. I don't miss Easter or Christmas. I'm good. I've never killed anybody. Never cheated on my wife. I'm good. I'm a good person. Therefore, I'm going to go to heaven. No, you're not going to get into heaven by anything that you do. And that's what Paul learned. Paul learned and realized, even though he had done all these things, it didn't make him saved. And so he comes and he realizes, as John tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so Saul became Paul. And when he came to believe, he got a calling to be an apostle, to go and declare the gospel to the Gentiles, to the pagans, to those who were considered ungodly, who didn't grow up believing about God, didn't walk in God's ways. Paul was told, you go to those people and tell them they also can be saved if they will believe in me. If they believe that Jesus died and rose again, Paul, they too can be saved just like you're going to be saved. And notice he says, look, this wasn't my idea. In verse 1 of Ephesians, he says this was the call, the will of God. And when God tells us and calls us, then we have to walk in obedience to that. Notice in Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so he comes to understand that any who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if they will place their faith in Christ, they can be changed. And so Paul goes on missionary journeys and he goes into cities and he seeks to be able to start new works and new churches to bring this one message that if you will repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, believe that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, you can be saved. Whether you were Jew or Gentile, it did not matter. It was one gospel for all people. So we see that Paul went and visited two different occasions to Ephesus. On a second missionary journey in the fall of AD 52, he went there and he stayed there for a little bit. And as he left a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, there to be able to start and continue the work. And then in spring of 54, he came back. And you can read in Acts chapter 19 that he there for about 3 months teaching in synagogues. And then he went and taught 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. And it was there that he began to have a lot of people begin to put their trust in Christ. In fact, he raises up Timothy, and Timothy ends up becoming one of the pastors there at Ephesus. And we also see that the Apostle John was one of the apostles that was a part of Ephesus. And so in Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul came to the city of Ephesus. And when he's there, we get a little insight of what the city was like. There was followers from John the Baptist who would come, and they had said that they had been baptized into repentance. And he says, but have you ever been baptized into Christ? And they said, well, no. We were baptized by John the Baptist. We've repented of our sin. He says, listen, that's good to realize that you're doing wrong and you're trying to do right is good, but that will not what? Save you. What you have to do is you have to come to the place where you put your trust in Christ for salvation. And so we see these followers that used to follow John the Baptist came to the place where they trusted Christ and they received him as their Lord and Savior. Then Paul continued to hammer over and over again in Ephesians and to the church that you must stop trusting in your works and receive Christ, and that as you live, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is in the power of the Holy Spirit that you are able to please God and to serve Him. And so we spent 3 months, again, teaching at a synagogue, but they began to get upset with his teaching. And so they forced him into what was called the Hall of Tyrannus, which was meant tyrant. And there he was able to speak, but as he began to boldly speak there, he began to, again, face persecution. And there was a person there who had a demon. And they came and began to come and get upset with him. And he had to deal with them. And they were selling relics to the temple Diana. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But this was the main attraction to the church, or to the city of Ephesus, was this city of Diana, or of the temple of Diana. And so in this temple, they had these gods that they would sell of statues of Diana that would sort of be like idols that you could pray to. And he began to talk about this and how foolish they were to trust in these things. And of course, when you're talking about somebody's major industry and people are coming there to see this, and here he's getting persecuted. But what's amazing is that over time, we begin to see a radical transformation that takes place in Ephesus. And in that two-year period, many, many disciples are made for the gospel. And I like for you, if you have your Bibles, to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And we see Paul leaving after that 2 years. And I want us to just look real quickly as you follow with me as I read this, to see the love and some of the insight of what's taking place there. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. And when they had came to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable from the teaching you publicly and from house to house. And I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that night and day. For 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. And I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with you. In every way, I have shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord, because he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And after he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. And there were many tears shared by everyone, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied them to the ship. I want you to understand that the author of this book is someone who invested his life into the church of Ephesians. He loved that city. He loved those people. And he knows the culture that they live in and the challenges that they're going to face. And so as we read this book, I want you to understand the passion that comes from the author who is writing it. The second thing I want you to look at is the audience. Notice as we see, it not only tells us Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, but it's written to the saints who are in Ephesus. Notice it is written to the saints. That word means those who are dedicated to God. They are God's people. And maybe today you look at yourself and I said, how many of you would identify, if I said, give me one word to identify who you are, and the first word you would say is, I'm a saint. But you know, in Christ, that's exactly who you are. You are a saint. You know, we usually think of a saint as one who is holy, who is set apart to the Lord. Well, if you are a Christian, that's exactly who you are. You are holy and you are set up to the Lord. But again, it's not from your own righteousness, but it is the righteousness that has been given to you by Christ. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law was revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so, Paul is writing to those who are saints, those who say, listen, I understand in and of myself I'm a sinner. And I have disobeyed God and I've rebelled against God. But this is who I am in Christ. In Christ, I have placed my faith, and so God has changed me. So I stand before him justified. I stand before him forgiven. I stand before him righteous. I am holy. I am set apart to the Lord. I am a saint. Folks, we got to start believing who we are in Christ. And that's what Paul is going to hammer home in the beginning of this letter to those who are Christians. And I think it's a message that we need to hear loud and clear today. We need to believe who we are in Jesus Christ. And so he is going to hammer this home and help us to understand that, listen, the way that we become holy and set apart and become who we are is, first of all, we have to believe it. And secondly, we have to walk in a journey with the Spirit of God. It's not about trying harder. It's about yielding ourselves to this relationship with Jesus. And as the Spirit of God transforms us, we will work out who we are in Christ. The third thing I want you to see is about the city that we're looking at. And we're going to look at the city of Ephesus just briefly. You'll see here a map of Ephesus. And you'll see it was one of the most important cities to the Roman Empire on the continent of Asia. It was located on the western shore of Asia Minor. You can see there sort of in the center of the map. It's right there off near the sea. It was a harbor. It was a port. And it was a pretty significant place. In fact, it was one of the most important cities at that time. And it is now in what would be considered modern-day Turkey. If you look here at the bottom right-hand quarter, you can sort of see this is where Israel is, and you can sort of see then in sort of relationship where Ephesus was. But it's a pretty significant city, and There were two things that they were really known for. The first thing they were known for was their trade. And Ephesus was a busy city. It was a place for trade of all types of things in the area. You can see in, I think, the next slide, you'll see here sort of how the city was sort of laid out. And Ephesus had a large shopping area. And there was a theater, you can sort of see in the background there. That theater was one of the largest ones at that time. It held 24,000 people. They had a library, a huge library. They had civic buildings. It was one of the wealthiest cities in that region. And it was also a place for financial institutions. It was a place that had a very prosperous middle class. If you go to some of the normal houses, you would see mosaic floors and even marble walls. Some of them even had heated bathrooms and running water. And Ephesus was also a place that was known for gambling and entertainment. They would often put in that theater, they would have the wild beasts, and they would have the men there who would try to fight them and, you know, have, you know, until death of one or the other. It was sort of a dark place. It was sort of like Vegas. Not only did they have gambling, but they also had prostitution. And so it was a very, very dark place morally and spiritually, but it was a beautiful place. Instead of being like Vegas in the middle of the desert, you actually had this beautiful ocean and mountains that were right there. And so a lot of people wanted to go visit it. It was also a place where slavery was part of the society. And so it was estimated that about 250,000 people were in and around that city. The other thing I want you to see was not only their trade, but also their temple. And the temple was pretty important to the city. It was actually about a mile outside of the city. And this city was about 1,000 years old. And from almost the very beginning, they worshiped the god Diana. Now, the god Diana was the god who sort of gave birth to all the gods. And so she was worshiped. It was a fertility cult. And the temple was built in 6th century B.C., 600 years before Christ. And so this temple was pretty significant. There's sort of a diagram of it there. It was known as one of the ancient wonders of the world, of the seven ancient wonders. And the temple began to become a catalyst for all the activity that was taking place in the city, because people would want to come and either worship the goddess Diana, or they would want to come and see this beautiful building and see the architecture of it. And so people were drawn to be able to come. And again, the city would always want to make profit off of it, so they would sell these little idols of Diana, and this is what would be sold to people as they would come to the city. The climate of Ephesus, I think, is a lot like the American cities here in our country. Very prosperous. Most people not in need of God for their daily substance. A dark place. Morally bankrupt. Focused on materialism. Focused on worshiping false gods. And yet in this climate, Paul was able to have a significant work to bring the gospel to people who were trusting in materialism, were worshiping false gods, and in fact, and just a few hundred years later, Ephesus is a significant place where the church gathers together to decide important doctrinal issues. It begins to become a foundational hub for Christianity. How did that change? It's because Paul said, "I believe in the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to give it to the Jew or the Gentile. I'm going to preach the gospel because I believe it has the power to change lives." Now, folks, we need to believe that again. We need to believe that for Bakersfield. We need to be able to say, listen, this is what we believe, that the hope is that for you and me to take the gospel boldly to those who need to hear it. And they may not have a physical need in the sense that they're trusting God just to survive, but you know what? They're morally bankrupt. They're facing sin. We may have to confront them. We may be persecuted some, but we need to boldly preach the gospel of Jesus. The last thing I want us to look at is, as we look at the foundation here, is we've looked at the author, we looked at the audience, we saw here the city, but I want us to look at the foundation in verse 2 of understanding this book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the foundation I want you to understand that's significant here is to understand this idea of grace and peace. And what he's saying is, listen, this is to be able to grasp the blessings that he is going to talk about in the first few chapters of Ephesus. And then after that, he begins to talk about how we're supposed to live in the Spirit. Unless you have come to the place where you have received Jesus Christ and you have grace and peace in your life, then you're not going to be able to apply or live out the book of Ephesians. Because the book is written to those who have made the decision to make Jesus Christ their Savior and Lord. That's what grace is, and we're going to study in depth as we go through this book more of grace. But grace is receiving something you do not deserve. And so it's a gift. It's understanding that not that I can earn eternal life, but that I am given eternal life. And so it's the receiving of that gift. And part of the gift that is received is I have peace. And peace means that I am reconciled to God. Not that some of my sins are forgiven, but all of my sins are forgiven. And because all of my sins are forgiven, now I actually have peace with God. There is no conflict. There is no distance. I can come into God's presence and I can have a real relationship with Him. And because I can have a real relationship with God, it changes the type of relationships that I can have with people. And Paul will talk about that. The type of relationship you should have with your spouse, the type of relationship you should have with your children, the type of relationship you should have with your co-workers, the type of relationship we should have with each other as the body of Christ. Because our relationship with God is real, it's life-changing. And not only does it change us in our relationship with Him, but it affects the relationships that we have with each other. And it's powerful. And he says, listen, this is the key. Unless you have come to the place where you have experienced God's grace as Paul had, when you've come to the place where you said, listen, I can't earn it. I can't get myself to heaven. Listen, you might stand here and say, listen, Billy Graham was my grandfather, and I was baptized by the Pope in the Jordan River, and I touched Mother Teresa's rosary beads. And you know what? I've been to these holy places, and I've given money significantly, and I've sung in choirs, and I've helped feed the homeless. Man, that's all good, but none of it will save you. The reality is all of us have disobeyed God. And because of that, there's a penalty to pay. And that penalty is death. And God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on our behalf. And Jesus died in our place. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And He offers this gift to you and me. And that gift is what grace is about. And when we receive grace, then the result is there is peace in our life. And my question is do you live in peace? Or are you living in fear tonight? Are you living in doubt? Are you living in anxiety? Or does the peace of God reign in your life. See, this is what the book is about. It's to the Christian, it's going to be about understanding who you are in Christ and the power of the Spirit to live a victorious life. But I want you to understand, none of it works unless you've come to that first place, to where you're living in God's grace and allowing His peace to reign over you. In 1867, there was a Swedish chemist named Alfred Nobel, and he had invented a high explosive known as dynamite. And he was concerned that this new explosive would be used for evil means and began to be used to hurt people in conflicts and war. Towards the end of the 19th century, many people were buying dynamite and using dynamite. And one day, Alfred woke up and he actually read the local newspaper, and he had a weird experience. He read his own obituary. And it said, "Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in war than ever before, and he died a very rich man." What happened was the newspaper made a mistake, and Alfred's brother had actually passed away. But as he read his obituary, he decided, you know what? I don't want my legacy to be that I invented something that hurt a lot of people. And so as a result, he initiated the Nobel Prize, which was awarded for scientists and writers who foster peace. And he said, every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. And you know, maybe your life has been more about destruction than it has been about peace. Maybe you're the type of person that goes to the family event or to a social gathering, people are just sort of like, oh no, they're here. There's going to be chaos. But I've got good news. Your epitaph hasn't been written yet. And I can tell you this, you can't change yourself. But there is one who can change you. And that is Jesus Christ. And when you receive His grace, you can become a person of peace. Because when you have peace before God and you know that you have eternal life and you know that all your sins are forgiven and you know you're in a right relationship with Him, it begins to influence the way that you treat others. And you become an ambassador for peace. You become a person who wants to have peace in your marriage, peace in your family, peace at work, peace in bringing the gospel to the world. And so today, Grace Baptist, my question is, as we get ready to delve in next week into the book of Ephesians, have you received God's grace? And are you living as a person of peace? Let's pray.